This is our final message out of the book of Esther. Summary, overview of Esther. Thriving when the days are evil. We faced vast spiritual darkness and evil on several big issues, and we need to know how to respond to them. We face it on the alleged climate crisis. The story Biden says Ida shows climate crisis has struck. Reported that these extreme storms and the climate crisis are here, President Biden said at a White House speech. We must be better prepared. We need to act. However, Stephen E. Koonin, who served as the senior scientist in President Obama's Energy Department in an administration where President Biden was then the vice president, recently wrote that humans have no detectable impact on hurricanes during the past century. We face it on the abortion issue. President Joe Biden blasted the Supreme Court's decision not to block a new Texas law that prohibits abortions once medical professionals can detect cardiac activity. However, Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood that promotes abortion with President Biden's support, worked with a Nazi doctor, gave speeches to the women's branch of the Ku Klux Klan, and called minorities weeds that need to be eradicated through eugenics, which is controlling reproduction. Presumably, that's why she started Planned Parenthood. We face it on the critical race theory. A letter by retired Torrington Middle School history teacher Thomas Ethier claimed that CRT is not grounded in Marxism. However, in February of 1967, FBI Director J. Edgar Hoover told Congress, quote, "Communists and other subversives and extremists strive to precipitate racial trouble, undermine and destroy established authority, and incite black hostility toward law and order in order to portray the communist movement as the only force capable of ameliorating the conditions of the black and oppressed." So the talking points and propaganda of Black Lives Matter and other like-minded initiatives derive specifically from the communists and leftists. We face on the issue of religious exemptions for COVID-19 vaccinations. Though President Biden last Thursday allowed for religious and medical exemptions in his order for federal and many business employees to be vaccinated for the coronavirus, since no major organized religion objects to COVID-19 vaccines, it may become hard for individuals even to obtain a religious exemption. That will distress many people who are pressured into choosing between a COVID shot in violation of their conscience or losing their job. However, we have documented by Fred Guterl in his article there out of the Newsweek magazine, also the Catholic Women issue statement opposing abortion-tainted vaccines. That's a March 9 issue that came up in the Catholic News Agency. And there's an article by Daniel Rapp, among others, that deals with a cryo-EM structure of the 209N COV spike in the prefusion confirmation out of Science magazine, March 13. And incidentally, this morning I checked these three websites. They're still up, so you can, that information is still available. They dictate how the companies that produce the COVID-19 vaccines offered in the U.S. used aborted fetal cell lines to develop their vaccines. Well, since Exodus 21, 22, and 23 teaches that abortion at any trimester kills a human being, for many Christians, using a COVID-19 vaccine would cause them to condone murder in genuine violation of their conscience. Incidentally, my brother has done research, and I just was talking with a man in our church this morning. They're using the human embryonic kidney cells 293. They're using them in at least 93 different areas of research in the medical field, everything from Alzheimer's to vaccines. So it's entirely possible that if you're under prescription medication right now, that medication was developed through the use of aborted fetal cell lines. This is in violation of everything that we know in medical ethics, but they just haven't told the American public about this. So, we ask, in view of the vast spiritual darkness and evil that we face, how should we respond well to it? Well, the roles that Esther and Mordecai in God's plan had were very important, for they saved the Hebrew people from destruction in God's preserving his Abrahamic covenant. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God had promised that through Abraham and through his seed, he would bless all the families of the earth. And that still has yet to be completely fulfilled and will be fulfilled in the Messianic kingdom that is to come. But they came close to seeing that not come to fruition because Haman wanted to destroy all the Jews in the realm of Persia at the time. And of course, God used Mordecai and Esther to stop that. We've already covered that in our study of the book of Esther. However, and this is something, this is the reason why I'm covering this overview. Their service, the service of Esther and Mordecai for God, occurred under very difficult circumstances due to the great evils that they faced. We learned a lot of this from secular history. And when you feed this in with the subject of what Esther and Mordecai faced, you appreciate all the more what they did. The Persian Empire had begun to weaken with the disastrous defeat of Esther's king Ahasuerus, his other name is Xerxes I, to the Greeks at the Battle of Salamis in 479 BC, the same year and just before Esther became queen. According to a secular historian, after he had lost that disastrous battle, he went home with his tail between his legs and he sought comfort in his harem. And of course, at that particular time, he'd already defrocked Vashti as queen. So his advisors said, well, why don't you get a new queen in their place? And that's when Esther came to the fore. So Esther became queen, and her husband, which was this king, was a man who had been through a big defeat. So she had to handle him with kid gloves. And she was, you know, at the time, she would have been about 15 years of age when she married him. And then when Haman made his edict and she had to approach him unannounced, she was about around 20 years of age, still very young. So it's amazing the decorum that this young woman had at such an age. It speaks to the training that Mordecai had of her. Xerxes was both weak and tyrannical, seen at the Battle of Salamis, where he repeatedly started up in rage as one after another of the heavy Persian vessels was sunk. What they did, they put him on a top mountain, and they had a throne there out of marble. And he was sitting on the marble throne, thinking that his fleet was going to just crush the Greeks. And the opposite happened. The Greeks had smaller boats that were far more maneuverable, and they could move in and out, and they would pierce. Their boats would pierce the Persian boats from the side. The Persian boats would take on water, and they would sink. And they lost hundreds and hundreds of these. And this really, really upset Xerxes I. Well, Persian history for the next 25 years was filled with conspiracies, assassinations, and the revolts of subject peoples ground down by ruinous taxation. Even Xerxes himself was assassinated in 465. So we have to keep in mind, this is it was not a lovable, peaceable family culture there in the court there in Persia. It was tough. Haman's edict to kill the Hebrews was formed in 474 BC, and according to secular records, by 465 BC, that's 9 years later, another man had replaced Mordecai as Persia's first minister. Xerxes himself was assassinated by a court official in 465 BC due to the unrest that was caused by his incompetent and oppressive rule. So Esther was then replaced as queen. She did not necessarily lose her life, but she would have had to have stepped down as queen, probably still in the palace area. But she didn't have the power that she had before. So accordingly, Esther and Mordecai had a window of less than 9 years to minister for the welfare of the Hebrew people. 9 years, maximum. However, when Mordecai urged Esther to risk her life to visit the king uninvited in order to save her people from Haman, Esther heeded Mordecai, and God greatly used them both. I just want to repeat that. I'm picking up here at Esther chapter 4, verse 11. It says, all the king's servants, Esther is speaking to the messenger who is going to see Mordecai, all the king's servants, the people of the king's provinces, do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who's not invited, there's one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And the messengers told this to Mordecai. And then Mordecai commanded, verse 13, to answer Esther, "Think not that you yourself shall escape in the king's palace more than all the other Jews. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from some other place. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And boy, in view of what actually happened in history, that's a huge statement. You've been raised up, and maybe you've been raised up for this time. So don't pass the opportunity, Esther. Yes, you're risking your life, but use it. Verse 15, "Then Esther," remember she's 20 years old, "Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, 'Go, gather together all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish.'" And this woman is putting her life on the line. She hadn't had children yet. Her whole life was in front of her, but she says, "If I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to that Esther commanded. "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal clothes and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so that when the king saw the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and she touched the top of the scepter." And the rest is history. But it took her doing that to save the Jewish people and keep them going. One of the great heroes of the faith, this young woman who put her life on the line for her people. So the lesson is, though their efforts to deliver the Hebrew people were difficult due to the spiritual darkness and evil that they faced, and though their window of opportunity to help their people was short, Esther and Mordecai seized the opportunity that God provided them to serve him, and he consequently greatly used him. You know, I know that in the prayer request we had this morning, we've had two requests that came in before we got into the sermon this morning in the prayer, dealing with the times in which we live. Yes, it's not easy, but I just can't help but think that the opportunity to live for God and to make decisions that will affect us in eternity are right on the doorstep. And the question is, what are we going to do with that opportunity? Are we going to take the opportunity and make the decision for God? Or because of timidity, we're not going to? My hope is that we make the decision for God. The first thing we need to do is we need to trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son." He gave his only son on a cross, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That's what we do if we don't accept Christ as our Savior, but have eternal life. We all are guilty of sin, and if left to ourselves, we will end up in the lake of fire. But God, by his grace, has sent his son to die on the cross in our place to bear the penalty for our sins. He's paid for that price. And now what we need to do is to believe in him, that God might apply the atonement price of Christ to our account, that we might be forgiven and saved and have eternal life. If you're listening to me by MP3, on the cell phone, or in the worship service this morning, and you haven't made that decision, I would urge you, please make a decision to come to know Christ, that you might have eternal life. Because handling the rest of the issues that we've talked about in the introduction this morning depends upon your relating to the Lord. You've got to be a child of God to take advantage of the blessings that he has for you. And then, may we seize the opportunity we have to serve God with his blessing. And in the conclusion section, we're going to talk about the specifics as to how to do that in view of the illustration, the introduction issues that we mentioned. First of all, we apply this sermon's lesson to the issues presented in our sermon introduction. We've often stated that we must hold to Genesis 8:22, where God promised to keep the earth's climate habitable for man as long as the earth exists. So may we believe that promise opposite climate crisis ideology. I know the president has warned that the climate crisis is upon us. God tells us in Genesis 8:22, there's not going to be a climate crisis. There will be variations from hot and cold. There will be summer and winter. There will be day and night. There will be seed time and harvest. But we're still going to have a habitable earth as long as the earth exists. So we have to opt with what God says over what President Biden says. Number two, we've often stated that Exodus chapter 21, 22, and 23 teaches that abortion at any trimester kills a human being. So may we hold to that scripture passage as truth and resist abortion on demand. I know the president is upset because Texas has passed a law seeking to curb a lot of abortion, but it's the president's word against what God says in Exodus 21, 22, and 23. We have to go with what God says in Exodus 21, 22, and 23. May we do so. Number three, we've often stated that God in Exodus chapter 20, verses 15 and 17, which gives commands against stealing and against covetousness, with Ezekiel 18, 1 to 28, and that is where God tells us that he deals with people on an individual basis as for what they do that is right and wrong. In other words, we are not guilty because of what some white forefathers did in regards to slavery in the past just because we happen to be white. We're responsible for what we do. What our ancestors did, they're responsible for what they did. Individual responsibility. And these passages oppose Marxism and critical race theory that was influenced by Marxists. So may we heed these verses in resisting both Marxism and the critical race theory. Then, regardless of the lack of major organized religions objecting to the COVID-19 vaccines, though each vaccine offered in the United States had aborted fetal cell lines utilized in their development, we still have biblical and historical precedents for taking a stand and refusing to use these vaccines in accordance with conscience. How do I know that? The Greek New Testament text of Christ's Revelation 3, 14 to 21 message to the Laodicean church of our era. Remember, we've presented this and we've demonstrated this through multiple series before that the Laodicean church is our era. That passage, to a degree, parallels the ministry of Martin Luther in church history with today's overcomer. In other words, we should look for a similarity between the experiences that Martin Luther had and what today's overcomer or overcomers will have. This means that God wants us to use Luther's life and ministry as a general pattern, not everything that he did, but general pattern for us today as follows. The Greek New Testament phrase, ha kagol, which translates even as myself in Revelation 2:27 of Luther's era, also appears in Revelation 3:21 of for our era, and both of them appear in the context of being used of God to influence others as would rulers. Luther was used to influence Europe. In fact, God used his teaching to split Europe away from the power of the Holy Roman Emperor. He split it up into Lutheran lands and Catholic lands. And that actually began a movement of liberty. And that was picked up by our forefathers who came to this country on the Mayflower. They were looking for religious liberty. And it spread over to the United States. So Luther took a stand apart from major organized religions at the Diet of Worms in 1521, 500 years ago. In fact, he took it. It's 500 years ago, last April 18th. This year, 500 years ago, he took the stand. Now, he had been urged by the emperor to recant his beliefs and come in alignment with the Roman Catholic Church's belief. Remember, the Roman Catholic Church was the only big religion. It was the official religion of the entire Europe at the time. And if he didn't recant, what they'd done with people before that was burn him at the stake. So Luther knew that he probably was going to be burned at the stake. God had other plans for him, but this is what Luther said when he responded, quote, unless I am convicted of error by the testimony of Scripture, or, since I put no trust in the unsupported authority of Pope or councils, since it is plain that they have often erred and often contradicted themselves, by manifest reasoning, I stand convicted by the Scriptures to which I have appealed, and my conscience is taken captive by God's word. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against our conscience is neither safe for us nor open to us. On this I take my stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. So regardless of our lack of major organized religions for use as cover for taking a biblical stand, God wants us to follow Luther's biblical and historical lead to hold the scripture truth apart from that cover. Now, for guidance, after taking a stand without cover in a dark and an evil world, we need to apply Psalm 119, verses 105. That verse says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And let's expound it here. First of all, we must realize that our need to take a stand without cover is caused by vast spiritual darkness and evil around us, much like riskily walking along a path at night with only the foot lantern of Scripture to guide us. Thus, we must focus on Scripture to illumine just the first baby step in front of us that God wants us to take, since the foot lantern of Scripture illumines just the first baby step right in front of us. Then, when we take the first baby step, Scripture will then illumine our next baby step. The reason for that is because you're carrying your lantern with you, and you move a step in front, and the lantern moves right with you. Then, as we do this for baby steps 3, 4, 5, etc., in consecutive order, we eventually safely travel all of life's path. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to follow Him step by step, step by step, step by step. Now, for encouragement, in having taken a stand without cover in a spiritually dark and evil world, we can apply Psalm 12, verses 1 through 8, in the New International Version. I happen to have a copy of that here in the NIV. Let me just read it for you. Psalm 12. "Help, O Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, 'We will triumph with our tongues.' We own our lips. Who's our master? Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay purified 7 times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men." David feared that the godly seemed to vanish from society due to the lies of proud elitists in verses 1 through 4 and then verse 8. So God promises to protect the afflicted who call on Him for help. That's what we need to do, call on the Lord for help. God will forever protect those who trust Him from lying elitists, according to verse 7. God's words, opposite the lies of proud elitists, are reliable and perfectly pure. So the upright can edify themselves by focusing on Scripture to offset their alarm caused by the lies of proud elitists. Verse 6. You see what God is doing? He's using the challenges that we face to get us to be nervous to the point where we say, okay, we better start cleaving to the Lord. And that's exactly what God's after. He says, that's right. You look in my direction, you pay attention to what I tell you to do, and you follow me, but keep your focus on me. And this is, God's using this to draw his people to himself. And then once he draws them to himself, he wants them to stay there. Because he's a very jealous God. He wants our attention. He wants our devotion. He wants it really on him. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And then in today's world, may we seize the opportunities we have to function biblically so God can use us. Ask yourself the question, 10 trillion years from now, what will I have wanted to do? What is the decision that I would have wanted to do? 10 trillion years from now, after the rapture, everything's gone, back there, September 12th, 2021, what is the decision that I would have wanted to do? In view of that, then make the decision today based upon what you're going to hope you had done or wish you had done or were glad that you had done 10 trillion years from now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the examples that you presented for us in Mordecai and Esther. They had a short window, relatively speaking, only 9 years when they were in power in Persia to help their people. And that's all that was needed. They jumped at the opportunity. They took it. They ran with it. And they got a law involved in Persia that allowed the Jewish people to protect themselves. And of course, the law of the Persians and the Medes was unalterable, so that was a wonderful law that went into effect for them. And yet it took courage, tremendous courage on Esther's part, tremendous courage on Mordecai's part, to risk their lives and their welfare in order to see that the will of God was done. And Father, I would ask that we would understand what your will is, and then based upon understanding what your will is, to do it, knowing that in eternity, when we look back, we'll realize that that was the right decision. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.